How many people went out? 17. Very cool. Very cool. Okay. Well, that's pretty good odds. Yeah, you always expect to lose a couple. Yeah, I mean, sharks, is that? Yeah. You probably had a worship session on the beach and somebody was just lifted up into heaven. Is that how that rolls? Awesome. Well, we digress a little bit, but why don't we pray? Well, Father, we thank you, God, that you work in the world. God, and I can, and as Mike shared, we can look at all our lives and see pain. We can see sickness physically and spiritually and in our actions. God, we can see pride. God, like the Pharisees who needed that statement. God, I can look around, God, this room, God, and if I wanted to, God, I could see all, God, the weaknesses and the difficulties and the things that we all need to overcome. And I look around and I go, what a collection of messes. And God, I thank you for the truth this morning, God, that you will bring all of us close. I thank you for that invitation. I thank you for that grace and that you would let, in one sense, a wretch come and minister to you, to praise you, and it would be pleasing. Thank you for that humility, Father. I thank you for the humility to come join us. And you come and you join us, and we ask, God, that you would be manifest, that you would teach, that you would encourage, that you would do all that you want to do. May you be king this morning, God, in this little gathering and in our hearts. And I know there's so many things, God, that we need to hear that we either don't believe or you can't get through yet. And Father, we ask you for breakthroughs among us and in our hearts. We ask that you would use each other in our lives. We ask that you would use your word. God, we know you do. God, we thank you for the life of Abraham. We thank you for the encouragement. We thank you for the promises. Lord, we ask that you teach us again this morning. God, we need your teaching. We are lost without your teaching. God, we praise you this morning, God. You are a teacher. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go to Genesis 18. Last week we did Genesis 16. And so we are doing part of 18 this morning and part of 17. And then we may get to the other part at some other time. But we're going to read Genesis 18 on page 11. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre, and while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day, Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so you can be refreshed, and then go on your way, now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they answered, "do as you say." So Abraham hurried in the tent of Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get three seahs of fine flour and knead it and bake some bread." Then he ran to the herd. Notice, 100-year-old man just ran. Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice, tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree. "Where is your wife Sarah?" they asked him. "There, in the tent," he said. Then the Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I am worn out and my master's old, will I now have this pleasure?" Then the Lord said to Abram, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, "I did not laugh." But he said, "Yes, you did laugh." We're going to stop there for now. I want to talk about the first 8 verses here mostly. So 3 men went to go visit Abraham. Now, what we missed in chapter 17 is we had the switch from Abram to Abraham and from Sarai to Sarah. So it has happened. I don't have to be self-controlled and say Abram and Sarai up here anymore. We have Abraham and Sarah. So 3 men are visiting to Abraham. And the point of verses 1 through 8 is God has a meal with Abraham. That's the point. Now, we miss the significance of that. Significant in a couple ways. One, the meal is often associated with covenants. So in chapter 17, we'll read in a second, God has extended this Abrahamic covenant. He's unfolded another piece of it for us. And now, because he's given a covenant, he is coming to have a meal associated with a covenant. But also meals sort of represented friendship. In the culture, you had meals with people that you were sort of friendships, that you were united with. So it really emphasizes here relationship. So when a covenant's confirmed, it's confirmed with the fellowship of a meal, parties uniting together. And so God and Abraham here are like friends almost because they've had a meal. God came to Abraham's tent. That is significant. That's an awesome point. And he does it because of the covenant he has with Abraham. And so what I'm saying is because of the covenant relationship he now has with Abraham. Now, we sort of know that in these figures that the pre-incarnate Christ, a lot of people think that the person he's talking to is Jesus before he comes as a baby. But if we just walk by the text says Yahweh. So Yahweh shows up in Abraham's tent, right? Yahweh means self-existing, unchanging. So God comes and has a meal with Abraham. And so 2 men leave, and he stands and has a conversation. And so it's so clear. It's really clear. Yahweh and Abraham are friends. That's what these 8 verses are emphasizing. Like if the title of the first 8 verses, I would go, God eats with Abraham. That's what's emphasized. That's the title. That's what's significant. And so there's 3 other places in Scripture where it says that Abraham was a friend of God. They are referring to this chapter. Chapter 18. This is how you know Abraham was a friend of God. So why? Why? And that is chapter 17. He's going to unfold another piece of this covenant. So let's read chapter 17. We'll read the first 8 verses of this chapter. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down and God said to him, As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Okay. There's a couple key themes here. There's some additional unfolding of this covenant. It may be hard to catch. This is the first time God has really emphasized, God has really told Abraham that this is an everlasting covenant. And this is the first time he's really told him that I will be their God, meaning Abraham's descendants. I will be their God. So Abraham said, I'm going to come bless you. Now he's saying, I am making a covenant with your descendants to be their God. That is forever. That's the piece he unfolds, that it doesn't end. God is saying, I am going to be relationally involved with Israel. It's unilateral. God says, this is true. I will be their God. And of course, he says it's not going to fail. And so it has to be unilateral. A promise that will continue forever. So did you catch this? An intimate, covenantal relationship between Abraham and his descendants and God. An intimate, covenantal relationship. No matter what they do, this cannot fail. Now, this is the foundation of so much of God's plan, of so much that gets unfolded in Scripture. Right, we teach there is a future for Israel. There's a future. There's a future. You can see it in the Old Testament. You can see it in the New Testament. And I'm not going to walk through all the passages, but basically, especially in the prophets, it's like God, like Israel is, they're in some hard places and they've disobeyed, and the prophets come and God says, I am going to fulfill my promise to you. And he's like, you're going to walk through the fire, and then people are going to stream to Jerusalem. And with Zechariah, it says there are going to be people in other nations. They're going to grab the corner of the garment of a Jew and say, take us to Jerusalem. We know you're God's people. We know God is with you. Take us there. Because God, the nation of Israel is God's forever. The nation of Israel is God's forever. Like if you look, I read this morning, I don't have it in my notes, but I read in Romans, I can read this to you. It says, the end of chapter, Romans chapter 11. Paul's talking, he says, Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. That's non-Jews. And then it says, and so all Israel will be saved. And then he quotes Old Testament scripture. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. For purposes here, you can say, he will turn godlessness away from Israel. And this is my covenant with them when I take away my sins. As far as the gospel is concerned, They are enemies on your account. So what Paul's saying is, hey, the Jews don't necessarily believe the gospel, and they're opposing you. So if you look through the lens of the gospel, they're enemies. But then he says this, but as far as election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs. So Israel's loved because of Abraham. They're loved because of the covenant. Israel is loved because of the promise. And if you don't get that from the word patriarchs, the next verse is, for God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. His covenant that he gave to Abraham's descendants, he says right here in chapter 17, is forever. It is irrevocable. And so you get these themes in the Old Testament, and then you get them in the New Testament. And so as you see Israel walk through, you see them not trust. You see them not being very faithful, but you see God's faithful. Because he says, hey, I'm coming. I'm coming with my promises. I keep a remnant. And God has always kept a remnant. God has never destroyed all of Israel. And so remember the covenant? Covenant given to Abraham? Abrahamic covenant, land, seed, and blessing. So we've covered land, seed, and blessing. And you can keep adding to it. But that blessing, what's included in that blessing is relationship. Is relationship. So it is because he just told this to Abraham. He just said this to Abraham. Right? And then Abraham, and so he just said it, and then Abraham walked in circumcision and all the men of his household, and then God shows up. And it is like God said, hey, I just promised this intimate covenant relationship. Let's walk it out. Let's have a meal together in this uniting relationship. And so Abraham walks in that with God. Now, a couple more thoughts here. Did you know that when Jimmy Carter was president, he would pick random homes in America and spend the night there? Isn't that cool? Like, and he did it so he could say, I'm in touch with the needs, the needs of the common man. I understand, you know, their problems and what makes them tick, and I stay in the homes of regular Americans. Like, that'd be really cool to have the president stay at your house. But can you imagine getting that phone call? The White House calls, and they go, yeah, you know, this night, you know, the president would like to come stay at your house. And can you imagine what you'd do? I know what I'd do. I'd be like, oh man, that front door needs a paint job. And I'd look in the backyard, and I'd go, man, this place is a jungle. I got to get this weeding done. And I'd say, honey, the couch is sort of ragged. Do you think we need a new couch in a week? Or, like, look at that carpet. Like, I'd have the present for a night, and it would cost me a fortune. Can you imagine if God came with his angels and he called and said, I plan to visit your home, right? And so you do the same thing. Oh, well, I got to clean it, and I should probably clean up my weeds. The Lord is coming. But what else would you do? You'd be like, well, I wonder what the Lord is going to think of the magazines turning around my house. Is he going to like those? Or my movie collection. Would there be movies in your collection that you go, oh, that one needs to come out? And so you would walk around and you'd go, okay, what about, is God going to come in? Is the Lord going to come in and he's going to go, ooh, you spent your money on that? Or what about that? And you'd be like, oh, gosh. And so that's the way it would go. You wouldn't really want the Lord to come in and see how you normally live. Just like you probably wouldn't with the president. And I can picture myself. I talk to the kids and I'd be like, kids, when the Lord comes, you're going to be perfect. I talk to my wife and be like, okay, let's plan. There are going to be no flare-ups when the destroying angels come with the Lord. We are going to love each other. Let's hold our tongue. You know what happened when they leave? When the Lord left my house, I'd go, phew. What if he didn't come for a visit? What if he like showed up to live with you permanently? Every time you come home, there he is watching. He's watching what you do and what you say to your spouse. He's watching what you turn on the TV. Do you view that as a blessing or a burden? See, as Christians, we can talk about having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We have got a personal relationship, but many of us don't want God to be too personal. I want to invite you over for a meal, God, when I'm doing well. When the children are on their best behavior. But I don't really want you to move in because that's a bit too much. See, I couldn't let my hair down. I couldn't be comfortable. There'd be so much pressure all the time. See, in our relationship with God, we block Him out of certain places that we want to be, of certain places in our hearts, and there's distance in our relationship with Him. See, friends are comfortable with one another. That's the definition of a friend. Right? Close friends don't block each other out of different parts of their lives. They don't hide how they really is, how they really live. So like, it's almost the definition of friendship. If I have a close friend, they can just come over to my house. They just come over, right? Like, knock on the door, come in. Or don't knock on the door. Just come in. You're a friend. You can come in. I don't care whether the place is picked up or not. It's like my definition. I don't have to pick up when my friends come. Because I'm comfortable. Because I'm not putting on a show anymore. Those who are friends with the living God welcome Him into the most intimate and personal areas of life and count it a privilege that God that they know God and that they are known by God. Those are the people that have walked into friendship with God. So the question is, can I have a friendship with God? Can I? When Jesus came and died on the cross for your sins and rose from the dead, it was an invitation to friendship. When Jesus went up to heaven and then He sent the Holy Spirit to live inside of us and to make the Holy Spirit's home in us, it was an invitation to friendship. Or if you want a verse with a nice picture, with a nice word picture on it, Jesus spoke to a church in Revelation 3 and said, "I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in with him. I will come in and eat with him and he with me." See? I will come in and eat. I will come in and be friends with you. And we use that verse in evangelism. It's speaking to believers. It's speaking for us to let down the arm's length part of our relationship with God and the places He can and cannot go and open the door. We make choices to open the door. See, friendship with the Lord, at first you go, that sounds wonderful. But then you start thinking about it. Oh, so that's the Lord that was walking around visiting Abraham with destroying angels. Huh. Because you were going to wipe out wicked Sodom and Gomorrah. Oh, the Lord I'm inviting is the one that knew that Sarah laughed and had unbelief in her heart even though He wasn't even there to see her. That's the God. That's sort of threatening. Do you want that kind of friend? That kind of friend that expects obedience when you open the door. Now, let me ask you, what strikes me a little about Abraham is he was really enthusiastic when he saw these guys. It seems like he knew immediately this was God. He had met God before. God had appeared to him before, so he just knew. And he is very eager to have fellowship with these men. Are you eager to have fellowship with God? Or has that eagerness died off a little bit over the years? You know, in there's a little booklet called My Heart, Christ's Home by Robert Boyd Munger. And he compares his heart to a house. And Jesus comes into the house and he goes around in the rooms and he takes this book and he dusts it off and he cleans it up and there's sort of some pictures on the wall that shouldn't really be here and he takes those pictures down. And when he goes into the kitchen and he takes out all the unhealthy desires, unhealthy appetites and he cleans those out. And he talks about the drawing room. And it's this comfortable room with a quiet atmosphere. And the Lord agrees to meet with Robert each morning for fellowship in the drawing room. And at first it was wonderful. He shows up in the room and the Lord opens a book of the Bible and they commune together. But soon, the pressure of the outside responsibilities grow in his life. And that time with the Lord would sort of often get crowded out, and soon he was missing several days in a row. And then one morning, he's rushing out the door, and he sees the door to the drawing room ajar. And he goes, oh, I wonder what's going on. And he opens the door, and Jesus is sitting in the drawing room where they used to meet alone. And he says, Master, have you been here all these mornings? Yes, said the Lord. I told you I would be here every morning to meet with you. Remember, I love you. I have redeemed you at great cost. I desire your fellowship. Even if you cannot keep the quiet time for your own sake, do it for mine. And I think that's an interesting thought. See, one of the things that strikes me about Abraham's hospitality is that he doesn't seem to care what's in it for him. Here, let me wash your feet. Let me bring you food. Let me make sure you're refreshed. He doesn't go, oh, you know, what's in it for me? See, we can think of our devotional time, and we can go, I need to do this because I'm going to get something out of it. There's something for me. You know, oftentimes we fail to consider doing it for the Lord's sake. You know, Hebrews 13:15 says, through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. And it goes on to talk about, he's talking about giving thanks. He's talking about praising God with your mouth, and he says it's a sacrifice. So that's amazing. Because when you took a bull, like even now, if you want to buy a bull, you've got to have some money. Bulls are valuable now, and we don't need them nearly as much as we used to. You take a bull and you sacrifice it, that's a sacrifice. That is a gift to God. You take a lamb, that is valuable. It is a gift to God. And he's saying, and God's pleased with it. He said he was so pleased with the sacrifices. And you give thanks to God. You come and do something for God. And he's pleased. If you don't do it for your sake, do it for mine. That he would be pleased with it. In Acts 13, Barnabas and Paul and some other men says that they were ministering to the Lord. That they were doing something that ministered, that helped God, that blessed God. It's not like the Lord is lacking in his perfection. It's like he needs anything. It's not like Yahweh needed Abram's calf for food. But friendship is two-way. You bless and are blessed. What is it? I am yours and he is mine. From the song Oceans. God is pleased to accept our ministry. He was willing for Abraham to show hospitality to him. Are there rooms in your house that Jesus is sitting alone? Are there places in your heart that he can't go in yet because you haven't invited him? And so we need to ask the question together this morning. Do you want to become deeper friends with God? Do you want to? If you wanted to, what would you do to become deeper friends with God? A friendship is a two-way street. And if you don't want that, that's fine. Let's be real honest with what's in our heart. Either we want or we don't want. And if we don't want, that's fine. But you are giving up something that's already been bought for you. It's been bought for you. It is yours by covenant. You can have it. But you have to walk into it. Will you? You know, I know one man, anywhere, one man in this church, and he said, I want to know God, and I know that God is a blessing in my life, and I know I am weak. And so here's what it's going to be, Pastor. Here's what it's going to be. If I miss my time with God in the morning, I'm giving you $20. You know how many times that's happened? Once. That man, he knows what he wants. What do you want? See, desire is part of this equation. If you want God, you have to bring your desire. You have to bring your desire. You have to bring your desire to be obedient. You have to bring your desire for him to walk into places that will be uncomfortable. And you have to desire fellowship. And it's always been. God told Jeremiah, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And then David, he could ask for so many prayers to stop running from Saul and so many things he could have asked. But what seems to be beating on David's heart is, "Oh God, you are my God." Psalm 63. "Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water." The Apostle Paul, everything's a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And in the next sentence he says, "I want to know Christ." Just in closing here, I want to read a journal entry from an 18th century missionary to the American Indians. His name is David Brainerd. And he was very, very fruitful with the Indians. But he spent most of his time before God. That's where he spent most of his time. He says, "I withdrew to my usual place of retirement in great tranquility. I knew only to breathe out my desire for a perfect conformity to Him in all things. God was so precious that the world, with all its enjoyments, seemed infinitely vile. I had no more desire for the favor of men than for pebbles. At noon, I had the most ardent longings after God which I ever felt in my life. In my secret retirement, I could do nothing but tell my dear Lord in a sweet calmness that He knew I desired nothing but Him, nothing but holiness, that He had given me these desires, and He only could give the thing I desired. I never seemed to be so unhinged from myself and to be solely, so wholly devoted to God. My heart was swallowed up in God most of the day." It's bought and paid for. It's bought and paid for. Let's pray. Father, Moses saw you face to face, and the disciples walked with you, and Paul's caught up to the third heaven. There's so many people who have in the Bible that have known your friendship. God, but it does seem like most Christians do not. God, and there are ways we experience you, God, but we tell you together that we want to walk into it more. God, I thank you for the covenantal relationship we have with you. We thank you for the promise. We thank you for your goodness. And Father, grant us strong wills. Grant us courage to let you in rooms. Grant us discipline to be before you. And God, give us tastes of your sweetness. And may you be pleased. Father, I pray today, tomorrow, that every person in this room could walk their heart before you and bless you. That you'd be ministered, that you'd be pleased, that you'd be praised, and even just to think of that this morning you were. And it's not just you coming down here to bless us, that you get blessed. That we together, and us personally, we can bring a smile to your face. And that because we're friends, you want to come here. You want to come meet with us. And we tell you, we want to be with you. Lead us on, Lord. Like the song says, lead us into places, God, we don't even hardly want to go. But draw us deeper. We want to know you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.